2 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll begin reading in verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 7, the Apostle Paul writing, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations," speaking about heavenly visions that were given to him. "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful passage of Scripture. Lord, it's all wonderful. It is a living word. Father, I pray that you would encourage our hearts by this word, even as the Apostle Paul was encouraged by your answer and your provision for him. And God, we need the same thing so very often. And I pray that we would not be shy about crying out to you for all the help that we need. Lord, I thank you that we could meet here today. I thank you for the adult service already and how your word has spoken to us, dear God, and we thank you and praise you for that. Lord, I know that you've helped me preparing this message, and I pray even this morning you would get me out of the way. Fill me with your spirit that you may preach through me, God, that which your church needs. Pray for my dear wife, fill her with your spirit, we're laying the message in sign. God, that in all things you may be glorified. Help us all by your Spirit to understand your word and to apply it to our hearts and lives today. And dear Heavenly Father, be with those in our midst who are traveling, who usually hear that are traveling. Be with them. May they also have a good service today and be edified. And Father, for those who could not be here also, may they know that we miss them. May you help them. May they find solace with thee in prayer today. And Father, we pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning, From Grief to Grace to Glory. From Grief to Grace to Glory. Certainly, that is something that we all need. And it's a wonderful thing when we learn how God can make that transformation in our lives. What blessings await us, even as the Apostle Paul had discovered. And what a wonderful blessing that is. Troubles become treasures in our lives when we experience that wonderful, infinite, matchless grace of our loving Lord, as the song says, of Jesus Christ. And we can thank God for that. It's what made the Apostle Paul who he was and what he was able to do. It was all by the grace of God. By the way, don't we have the same God he does? Amen. Amen. Does our God have any less power than he had then? No, he does not. No, he does not. And so we can be all that God wants us to be through his Spirit, his work in our lives. And we need to see that transformation, because we all have troubles and we're all going to grieve over something sooner or later. Many of us can think of griefs that we have in our life right now, and God can help us with those things. Now that we might be encouraged to draw closer to the Lord through these things, first of all, let's consider number one, God's gift to Paul brought grief. Number one, God's gift to Paul brought grief. Notice it says in verse 7, Paul says, the middle of the verse there, he says, there was given to me. That's a gift. By the way, who had overall control of what came in Paul's life? God did. He says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. That's beat me, slap me around, lest I should be exalted above measure. You see, that affliction that the Apostle Paul had, that grief was given to him. By the way, he said, I besought the Lord three times that it might be taken from me. This was a grievous thing. And God did not take it away. God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Psalm 119, verse 67, the psalmist tells us, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've kept thy word. See, that affliction did the psalmist good, because it made him get his life right with God. And many times afflictions are working good in our lives. Many have conjectured as to what Paul's infirmity was. Oh boy, there's a whole lot out there on what Paul's infirmity was. Some say there's maybe had something to do with all the stoning. Maybe there's gravel, scars, or even embedded in flesh, and whatever type of thing that might cause. And some believe that the heavenly vision that he talked about in the beginning of chapter 12, when he'd seen that vision in heaven and such, that heavenly view affected his nerves and produced a paralytic disorder, a stammering in his speech. Perhaps a ridiculous distortion of his countenance in some way. Some have said the gout in his head, an eye disorder, a headache, earache. We're not told exactly what it was. However, that term thorn in the flesh does seem to indicate that there was some kind of physical pain involved with whatever it was that the Apostle Paul suffered. We realize that regarding his speech and being affected, and his face being malfigured at the sight of the vision that he saw in heaven, there's less little doubtful if his speech had been affected and his face distorted and his nerves shattered by that sight, then how could he say he didn't know whether he was in the body or in the spirit? Remember when he went and saw that vision in heaven, he saw that vision and said, I can't tell you if I was alive, if that was I was up there in the body, or if it was just, I can't tell you. Well, if he came back from seeing that vision and his face was dismembered and all that, then he probably would say, well, he would realize he was in the body. But he said, I can't tell from that. Probably not one of the likely views. But there are many others. He was struggling with some kind of a pain, some kind of a grief that certainly he thought he could minister better, God, if you just take this out of my life. If you just delivered me, I can serve you better. No doubt that's what he was thinking. We know he did have some problems. Some people at Corinth, at Church of Corinth, the letter who he was writing to, some of those said this about his letters. His letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence and his speech is contemptible. He's kind of weak. And by the way, he's not a very good speaker. And so some saw, those who would accuse him anyway, saw some weaknesses in the Apostle Paul. There's no doubt, we read Paul's life, He ministered with some pain. 2 Corinthians 11, just a couple chapters, just a chapter back, will show you that. There in verse 23, Paul talks about laboring for the Lord. And end of verse 23, he said he labored abundant. He said, in stripes above measure. I can't count the stripes I received, he said. In prisons more frequent. He says in 2 Corinthians 11:24, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes save one. That's 195 lashings that he had over his body for the Lord Jesus Christ. Add to that, verse 25, 2 Corinthians 11, thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. I mean, is it any wonder that the Apostle Paul gave him his own personal physician to go along with him, Luke, on that second missionary journey? And there's no doubt. And by the way, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 27 comes right out and says it. He says he ministered in weariness and painfulness. There it's plainly told us. In watchings, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often. Some of those fastings might have been that fasting for God to remove that pain. But he went on to say in verse 30 in 2 Corinthians 11, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. Wow, that's pretty powerful. When Paul was writing to the church at Galatia, he was rebuking them for receiving some false teaching. He corrected them, and then he wrote in Galatians 6:17, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. You know, some of the war heroes get together, you know, and show their scars and all that. Well, look at this. This one was, you know, from this is a bullet wound here. Could you imagine the Apostle Paul? he'd win the bragging rights in the Christian suffering contest, no doubt. What marks he had for the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls his thorn in the flesh a messenger of Satan. We know in the Bible many times physical diseases and such were associated with demons and the devil. When he said, he said, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. That may have been three seasons of prayer. He may not just be talking about, you know, he was praying one time and he asked God three times. That may have been three prolonged seasons of prayer. Begging God to take that thing away. And he said he was in fastings often. Amidst all Paul's prayers and seeking God for this, what he felt like almost unbearable weight to be taken away, he found out from God, it's not going to be taken away. God gave him an answer. But God also showed him a virtuous purpose that it was fulfilling in his life. See, it was there for his good. Hard as it was, it was there for his good. Sometimes hard things, many times hard things, are there for our good. I think about trees as they grow, and oftentimes the strong winds will sway them and loosen the ground and pull on them and tug on them. But as trees grow in this wind, certain kinds of them, the wind blows them back and forth, and the roots will adapt to that. And the roots, as they grow, the root in the ground, it'll begin to get thicker on one side or the other, and it'll begin to adapt to that wind. And make what? Make the foundation of that tree stronger. Serving a purpose. We all know what resistance training is. You know, many people, we have the exercise craze today, and you lift weights and such. That's resistance training. They have these bands and stuff, the rubber bands that you use, and it's putting resistance against your muscles. Here's the definition of resistance training. It is any exercise that causes the muscles to contract against an external resistance with the expectation of increases in strength, tone, mass, and/or endurance. You see that? It's going against something. It's going against something hard, something difficult, and adversity, what? In hopes that we'll be stronger when we come through it. That's what people work out for. You know what? God has a workout program for us, doesn't he? And it's called adversity. It may be a thorn in the flesh like the Apostle Paul had. And he puts that in our life for our good. For our good. What was that good for the Apostle Paul? Well, 2 Corinthians 12:7 tells us. Matter of fact, he's careful to tell us twice. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. What is he saying there? Well, in 2 Corinthians 12, 6, we read, Paul says that, though I would desire to glory, though it would be, I'd like to tell you about these visions, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. I could boast about the visions that I've seen, give you the details, but I might get puffed up. And also, you might think too much of me. And by the way, neither one of those would be good for the cause of Christ. Whichever way you interpret that. But I was interesting as I was studying this out, doing the word studies and such on it. That says it should be exalted above measure. The Greek word is actually in the middle voice, meaning it has the idea of what one does for themselves. And so, and I was reading some other commentators that have realized that he very well could be talking about his own pride. He's worried, if I'd been exalted above measure, I wouldn't be able to handle that. What happens when you're exalted above measure and can't handle it? You get proud, don't you? We just talked about that in the lesson this morning. If somebody gets a whole lot of Bible knowledge, what's the temptation? You know, I got a lot of knowledge. What comes with that if you're not careful? Pride, doesn't it? Knowledge what? Puffeth up. Pride. But charity edifieth. Paul said, I could be tempted with that. And lest that happen, what did God do? God gave me a thorn in the flesh. This messenger of Satan to buffet me. This was an instrument that God was using to keep Paul from pride. And Paul became clear in his understanding of this. Note, we saw he repeats it twice. He repeats it there. In the verse, Paul was being reminded of 2 Corinthians 4:7. That's something he'd written earlier. But we have this treasure, the Holy Spirit, in what? Earthen vessels. Ourselves are nothing, these bodies. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. All the glory must go to God. We can't claim that. And the Apostle Paul said, therefore I'm glad. He says, therefore, I'm glad. I realize now, after God's answer, this is keeping me from pride. And what a blessing it is to be kept from pride. Number one, the Apostle Paul, God's gift to Paul brought grief. Number two, Paul's grief towards God brought grace. Paul's grief towards God brought grace. Look at verse 8. For this thing, what? I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. See, Paul is what? He's grieving toward God in this prayer, isn't he? He's pouring out his heart to God. The great grief this is bringing into his life. And what does God say? Yes, I've given you this, but I've also what? Given you my grace. And he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. This struggle kept him humble. What is grace in this context here? It's the undeserved strength and power and wisdom of the Spirit of Christ, which enables us to grow more and more into the image of Christ. It's that help of the Holy Spirit, that transformation of the Spirit. That's that grace that God gives. Whatever this thing was, it kept him calling upon the Lord for strength. Whatever this thing was, it sent him often, no doubt, to his knees to trust God. Whatever this thing was, it made him think, God, I don't think I can do it with this. And it kept his heart trusting in God. Kept his heart looking to God. Had Paul been relieved of this infirmity, he learned that his pride would have turned back the flow of God's grace into his life. And that would not be good. James 4:6, talking about our God, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Can you imagine that? It almost gives me cold shivers thinking about God resisting someone. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and what? And haughty spirit before a fall. That would not have been good for the Apostle Paul. God distances himself from the proud. Proverbs 138:6, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. He knows everybody, but those proud, not a whole lot of dealings with them. They're in their own little world, but he knows the lowly. He knows those of us that are seeking him and that realize when it comes to getting something spiritual done, we ain't got it in ourselves, pardon the English. We have nothing to offer God. It's all his Spirit. And so this infirmity was a weakness of some kind, no doubt. And Paul pleaded for its removal so he could be a better servant. But God was using it to keep him from pride. Notice what God says about his grace in this passage. It says God's grace, but he said, my grace is what? Sufficient for thee. Sufficient for thee. That is, it was sufficient and complete for the trial at hand. God gave him what he needed in the time that he called upon it. You see, God gives us his grace day by day, moment by moment, doesn't he? As we need it. He doesn't give us some to keep us in store for the next trial. He doesn't do that. James 4:6 says, but he giveth more grace. In other words, he just keeps giving. He just keeps giving. Out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. You know why God gives and gives and gives again? Because he wants you to keep asking and asking and asking. Amen. He doesn't give us a storehouse of grace. He wants us to be coming to him every moment. We feel we need some more strength. We feel we need some wisdom. We feel we need an opportunity to open up. We need some kind of a healing, whatever it might be, whatever we want to ask God for. That's when we ask him for that grace. Amen. And God wants us to come so often to him. He wants to be that much a part of our lives. He wants to be right there. Every moment, talking to him, communing with him in that attitude of always praying, always ready. I've never been a car guy, but if I were going to rebuild an engine, and I could have Brother Dennis or Brother Charles. I would not want them to just give me some instructions and some tools and say, now here you go, Pastor. Here's all the instructions. Here's the tools. Have at it. I would not want that. I would want one of them right there every step of the way, all the way to the end. Okay, you can see what I'm saying? God gave us his instructions. God's Son died for us and rose again. And guess who He put to live in our hearts? That's the one we got to learn to trust in, that Holy Spirit. He's not there to be ignored, is He? He's there to have a close fellowship with us. Back and forth. He's right there every moment to lead us every step of the way. And by the way, just as I couldn't rebuild an engine myself, not a one of us here can live the Christian life. Even more so, I may get a little start on the engine. We can't even begin to live the Christian life. The Holy Spirit does that through us. We're absolutely unable and helpless to do that. By the way, humility, we talk about it being a virtue, and it is a virtue. But it's not like a special gift. What it is just realizing what we are. Humility is just saying, is the Holy Spirit peeling back our blinded eyes and saying, let me show you the truth here. Here's what you are spiritually. Absolutely helpless. Can't do nothing. Humility is just realizing that God helps us to realize the truth about ourselves. And you know what? The more He does that, the more we'll prioritize prayer in our lives. Because we need Him. We need Him. Every moment. I need Thee, oh I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Amen. We sing. The grace that we need from moment to moment can be different. We might need wisdom. We might need strength another time. We might need to be forgiven for something. We might need to forgive someone else for something. We might need healing. We might need an opportunity to open up for us. We might need provision. We might need safety. All those things God gives what? By His grace. Come boldly to that throne. That throne of grace. He wants to be there. Every moment. Every step of the way. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Isn't that wonderful? What amazing God. Grace for every trial. God's desire to walk in you and me. 2 Corinthians 6:16, for ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I'll give them some instructions and see how they'll do. Is that what He said? No. I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Amen. God says, I'll walk in you when you go to work. I'll walk in you when you have to go to the hospital. I'll walk in you when you go visit that friend. I'll walk in you when you go to church. I will be there, right there. You can call upon me for grace every moment. Amen. I'll be with you. Wow, that's just amazing. Mm-hmm. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore what? Come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Come boldly often. By the way, He said, we'll find grace to help in time of need, not ahead of time of need. See that? I was preparing this message. I was telling my wife, I just started asking God for more grace during the week. And some come up. Well, Lord, I need more grace here, Lord. I need more grace. What a good God. You see, the fact is, if God gave us enough grace on Sunday to meet all of our trials through the rest of the week, we probably wouldn't talk to Him too much during the week. But He wants to walk with us every step of the way. He wants to speak to us every step of the way. I think about how God was training Israel to be humble. We're talking about Paul being humbled here as well. He was training Israel to be humble in Deuteronomy 8:16. God's reminding them how He took care of them. And here's what He said. Deuteronomy 8:16. Israel's coming through the wilderness. He's talking about Himself, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna. By the way, how often did they receive the manna? One day at a time. Did they ever get 2 days worth of manna? only on one day. That was on the on Friday, so they didn't have to work on the Sabbath. God provided that. And by the way, when they tried to work to gather food on the Sabbath, what happened? It bred worms and stank. Remember that when you figure you need to work 7 days a week. They thought they had to do it sometimes, and God made what they did the seventh day nothing. He blew it away. That manna came that one day at a time. That water came out of the rock, what? As they needed it, didn't it? That's because God wants us staying that close to Him, calling upon His name, and learning about His great love and power and care for us. And then thirdly and finally, God's grace to Paul brought glory. God's grace to Paul brought glory. Verse 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Look at this. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my tribulations, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. When I run on to these problems because I'm trying to serve God, then I find that when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Because I find that grace that God gives. He said that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The Apostle Paul learned that when he was most aware of his own weakness and cried out to God, something wonderful happened. The power of Christ rested upon him. He received the strength that he needed, but not in the way that he asked for it, or in a way that he could fully understand. His mind, as he cried out in those fasting of times, that those prayers, how can I continue except you take this away, God? God said, watch this. You're still going to be stuck with it. And when I provide my grace, you're going to say, wow. Thank you, God. That strength is far better than I imagined that I would have had if you'd taken the thing away. How you use that in the gospel ministry has done more than I thought I'd do without it. He was amazed at the grace. I glory in that, he said. In other words, I boast about that. He talked about, I'll boast in my infirmities. If I'm going to boast, I'm going to tell you about times when I was weak and I cried out to God and he helped me beyond my understanding. That's what Paul did. He determined to do that. I'm going to boast in God's help to me. I'll tell you about the times when I was weak, when I cried, and I'll tell you what God did. I'll boast about God, about the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It's interesting that that term there, may rest, has the idea of to fix a tent or a habitation on. That power of Christ resting upon him. I think about how God helps the humble. Think about the tabernacle in the wilderness. Close with this illustration. The tabernacle in the wilderness, God brought Israel out of Egypt. They made the tabernacle and all the places to worship within the tent there. Remember the Ark of the Covenant That's where they put in the Ten Commandments, a pot of manna, and Aaron's rod that budded. Remember that? Those were put in there in the wilderness. And that Ark of the Covenant was where what? God met with Moses and spoke to him. He heard God audibly speaking to him from above the ark between the cherubims. God's presence was the Ark of the Covenant. And then in their worship services, there were many instruments used in the worship. The golden candlestick, the table they put the bread on, the things they used to scoop things out, all those things were instruments used in worshiping God. Think about this. As they packed up the tabernacle to move out, they would pack up all the instruments and the Ark of the Covenant and everything. Read your Bible. As they packed the Ark of the Covenant, they would put a badger's skin over top of it, and then a blue cloth on top of that. Say, what was the badger's skin? Well, there's so many interpretations of what the badger's skin was. Some say it was a seal. Some say it was this or that. I just believe it was a badger's skin, okay? And the argument against that is, they had badgers in Palestine, but they didn't have badgers in the Egypt area. That's where they bought them out. Egypt can't import stuff? They were only the world power then, okay? Just because Israel brought dates and palms to Pharaoh. He didn't have a lot of that in his own place either, apparently. But they sure had plenty after Jacob sent it in there. I just think it was probably badger skins. They put the badger skin, which would be what? Kind of a dull color. Put that over the Ark of the Covenant. Then they put a blue cloth on top of the Ark of the Covenant. When they packed up the instruments, everything else, the instruments, guess what they did? They put the blue cloth over first and the badger skin on top of that. So that when they moved down and someone would view them moving across that desert, what would stick out? That Ark of the Covenant. That blue cloth of the Ark of the Covenant. Wow! And what wouldn't you see so clearly? All the instruments. Because they're under the badger skins. And that blends in with the surroundings. That's a picture of humility. You see, it's a picture of God is to be glorified. And when others looked on, what did they see? They saw the Ark of the Covenant. That was God's presence. They saw that blue cloth. Wonder what that is. The other stuff, didn't see, kind of hidden under the badger skins. That's the humility that we're supposed to have. You see, we're God's instruments, aren't we? It's not that we don't have the power. They were wrapped in blue cloth. The power is inside. But the badger skin was put over him. And listen, if we're going to know God's power from inside coming out, we need to be what? Clothed in humility. We need to have that badger skin, in a sense, over top of us, to the point where we're not seeking to praise ourselves. We're serving God. And 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. By the way, like the instruments of God were in that procession. God being the exalted one, all the rest of us being instruments. That blue is a royal color. And that badger's skin would have been a subdued color. Paul couldn't explain it. But when he realized that his weakness drove him to cry unto God, he experienced divine strength and complete sufficiency for the task. When the real Paul found himself pitifully weak, he found the risen Christ perfectly sufficient. Perfectly sufficient. And so Paul, as I read earlier, writes in verse 30 of 2 Corinthians 11, if I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern my infirmities. I'll tell you how God uses this weak preacher. I'll tell you about my weaknesses and my struggles and how God helped me. What a heart. And Paul, talk about the grace that he found. He was so amazed at that grace. Amazing grace. He's so amazed at that grace. Look, 1 Corinthians 15:10, how he finishes that first letter, 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul writes this, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, there it is again, which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Three times! Paul says it was his grace, it was his grace, it was his grace. It was his grace. You know what? Aren't you glad we can reach out for his grace all the time? And he is ready to help us go on our journey. But you know what? We're not going to know. We're not going to know the full grace of God in our lives, in service, until we are clothed with that humility. Until we are clothed with that humility. Until we realize our eyes are open and we just really see. It's one thing to have the verse memorized. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. It's another thing to be made fully aware of that. It's quite another thing. That thought, by the way, will drive you to your knees. That thought will make us bathe, as we've often said, bathe everything in prayer. Everything in prayer. Everything that we do. Everywhere we go. Everyone we're trying to reach. Bathe everything in prayer. Because we realize we need it. We need that. And our eyes have been opened to that truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your grace and your goodness to us. And Lord, I thank you that we can see the grief in our life turn to glory if we receive your grace. God, we often pray for things, even like the Apostle Paul, that seem very difficult to us. We don't understand why you allow them in our life. And you, for some reason, you won't take them away. God, maybe it's for the same reason for the Apostle Paul had, just so we'd cry out for more grace. We could tell somebody, no, I didn't take it away. But they could see that our countenance, dear God, is not down. We're not cast down. We have hope. We have joy. Why? Because you've given that grace that we just can't explain. Our hearts are humbled because we know you did it and we didn't. And the wonderful thing, God, is when we experience that, we hunger for more of it. God, I gotta have you move on me like that again. I gotta know that strength again. I gotta know that help for this trial now, God. Oh, what a blessing. And I thank you, God, that time and again you will come through for us as we're walking with you, because you're the one that wanted to walk in us. You're the one that wanted to do it in the first place. You're just waiting for us to understand that sufficiently so we can call on you more, trust you more. And Father, I pray you'd help us to do that in our spiritual path and journey and pilgrimage with you, each one of us personally, that we might come strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.